looking through like the window of John's life. This is one man. And he wrote the Gospel of John inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's also, certainly it's impacted by the personality of John, the way that he experienced his time, the years that he walked with Jesus, what his experience was, what his, you know, his story impacts it. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to write down an account of the life of Jesus. And so we're seeing Jesus through the window of this man. And as we do that, we're asking ourselves, do I know Jesus the way that John did? Has he impacted my life in the same ways? And then how is it different as well? If someone was looking through your life, through your window, who would they know Jesus to be? How would it be different? How would it be the same? What would be the things that you repeat? You know, that someone's like, wow, they are convinced of that aspect of God's character. I think that's what has been interesting to me as we've done this series. I've thought of some of you, actually, you know, some of the people that I'm closest to. I realize there's things about Jesus that they are convinced of, that you see because of how people talk, the way that they respond to, you know, something. You tell someone something about a medical issue in your life or something, and they're quick to say, well, this is, you know, they have a healing testimony right on the tip of their tongue, right? That gives you an idea of how they've experienced Jesus or what they're convinced of. And so that's kind of some of why we're doing this. And today we're finishing chapter 15 of John and then getting into part of chapter 16. This is part of the, people call it the upper room dialogues. You know, when you study, when you hear doing Bible studies or hearing part of the upper room dialogue taught, these are not the parts that are taught. You know, last week's message where Phil talked about the vine and the branches, that's a part of the upper room dialogue that is frequently taught. This part, not so much. You know, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that is taught a lot. The in between those sections, not so much. And so I don't know that there's going to be this brand new material this morning, but I think some of it are parts that we don't hear about a lot. So I'm going to read through, I'm just going to read through the end of chapter 15. So last week we left off with verse 17. So we're starting in John 15, verse 18. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and it'll also be up here. So this is all, what we're going to read today is all Jesus' words. There's, if you have the red letter version, it's this all red. So no commentary in here from John today. So starting in verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. If they followed my word, they will follow yours as well. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But this has happened so that the word that was written in their law would be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify about me, and you are testifying as well, because you have been with me from the beginning." So we're going to stop there. That's the rest of chapter 15. And you know, I think a main theme from this section is he's continuing to speak of things to come, and it's the tone of it is a warning. He's preparing them, but he's warning them for what to expect from the world. And it's important, one thing that happens as you read all of the Gospel of John together is you start seeing specific words that John uses in his letter to mean certain things. So John uses the word world in contrast to the kingdom of heaven. So whenever John says, he distinguishes those two. He sets them up as a dichotomy, that you're either from the world or you're from the kingdom of heaven. There's works of the world, and there's works of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's important to realize, that he's not just talking about a physical realm. He's using that to speak of a spiritual reality as well. And so when Jesus, he's telling them, if you were of the world would love you as its own. He's saying you're not of the world. You're of the kingdom now, right? And so he's giving them this contrast. Timing is also key. Remember when we started this section where Jesus had come into Jerusalem, there was this major shift where John had previously been saying, he had been quoting Jesus having said his hour had not come, it was not yet time. And then as Jesus came into Jerusalem, he started saying things like, my time has come, or the time is now, my hour has now come. And so that's part of what's going on too, is that this is given, these words are given at a distinct time where Jesus is giving his final, he said, these are my final words, and then it's like 6 pages long. So he had a lot of final words, right? But it's the last instructions and wisdom, and he speaks of his betrayal, his death, his resurrection, and separation from them, and it's all of this preparation. But this section here, that's what's in the context of his final words of wisdom and preparation, and then also distinguishing the kingdom culture from the worldly culture. And so in the midst of that, Jesus starts talking about the world hating the disciples, right? He says that in verse 18, it opens that with that. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. He's talking about what they have in common with him. Verse 19, Jesus says that he has chose them out of the world. They were of the world, and then he chose them out. He picked them out, and now they're part of something else in him. And he goes on to talk about that, kind of like what they have in common with Jesus. He says verse 20 is kind of like, you know, it's kind of hidden in there. He says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. I wonder how the disciples felt as he said that. And it'll get a little bit worse and more specific in a minute, but all of this he's giving them a context for what's to come, and he's placing it within himself, within his own experience. I think that's really interesting. He's saying that these things will happen, and it's already happened to him, and it's not a surprise. Realize in this passage, what we see in verse 25 is that Jesus is not surprised by this. He says this is so that that what is prophesied would be fulfilled. And then there's this quote from the Old Testament where he's saying this is, so it's not a surprise to Jesus. What he's telling them, he's giving them a warning, but he's saying, I already knew about this. I know about this. And he's like, that gives his words a different weight, right? Because he's saying, I'm preparing you. Even as I speak this, I'm preparing you for what's to come. And part of that is that the world will hate you, that they will persecute you, and you belong with me. And then there he speaks of the Holy Spirit. Or before we get into the Holy Spirit part, look at verse 22. He says, he starts talking about sin. And before we look specifically at that verse, I just want to say, you know, the people in Jesus' day, they were very aware of their sin. Like, I feel like now people are a little bit more like, I'm a pretty good person. You know, like the general public wants to evaluate themselves based on their intention and less on their action. Like, I have very good motives. You know, I try hard. I'm a good person. You know, I'm kind. And so I feel like our culture has much less conversation about sin than Jesus' day. Think about all the laws that were present in Jesus' day. They were very aware of their sin. You know, they were very aware of every little thing that Jesus did. You know, he healed the paralytic. He told him to get up and pick up his mat and walk. And they're like, oh, now it's the Sabbath. You can't pick up your bedroll. I don't know if you could roll your bedroll, but if you rolled it, you certainly can't pick it up. And you can't carry it somewhere else. That would be work. So they were very aware. They were aware of their sin, And it wasn't, you know, I say that, it sounds like I'm, like it's mean-spirited. It's not. They were very aware of their sin because they had to atone for their sin. And so we're in a very different time. So they were aware of their sin because they had to be aware of what they had to atone for. Because right relationship with God was achieved by righteousness. Righteousness was achieved by sacrifice. So you made a sacrifice for your sin so that you had righteousness, so that you would be in right relationship with God. And so it's interesting now, Jesus starts to, he's introducing them to a new kind of view. He's been doing that. That's part of what his ministry in these 3 years of being on earth with his disciples, the ministry with his disciples was about, is that he was revealing a new way of relating to sin and relating to God. And so we see a little bit of that here in chapter 15. So in verse 22, he says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but that now they have no excuse for their sin." That's kind of a weird verse, right? Because how would it be that if he didn't speak, they wouldn't have sin? I think what Jesus is saying is that the way that Jesus talked about sin was very different. The Pharisees were talking about, you know, rolling up your bedroll on the Sabbath, and that's work, which dishonors the commandment to honor the Sabbath. It's like, again, we talked about this several weeks ago, where the commandments were given with the motive, it was very focused on God. Here's what to do to honor God. And between the time of Moses, you know, that was passed down ultimately from Moses to all the different fathers. By the time we get to Jesus and the Pharisees are just doing what they were taught by their forefathers, and they were taught by their fathers and their fathers, all the way back to Moses and the Ten Commandments. But over the course of all those years, those 10 laws became hundreds of laws. No longer was the focus on what to do to honor God, but all the things that were sins, so that you could make sure you atone for every last one of those mess ups. And so Jesus is saying, if I wouldn't have said the things that I said, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse. Think of some of the things that Jesus said. Like there again, he spoke about sin very differently than the Pharisees were speaking of sin. Jesus said things like, unless, you know, these are all in John's gospel. Jesus said things like, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees are like scratching their head. They're like, you know, Nicodemus is like, well, how does that work exactly? Like, how does a man enter into his mother's womb? And Jesus is like, we're not talking about that. This is not biology. This is spirituality. Like this is, I'm talking about a spiritual kingdom here, a reality. Jesus said that for God so loved the world that he came to save the world, that God's not coming in judgment, that he's coming in love. That was a huge paradigm shift for them. God was the judge, and he's saying he still is, but it's motivated out of love. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm living water. You can have wells of springs of living water inside of you through relationship with me. All of that was this new way of talking about Jesus started talking about the motive of someone's heart, that you could sin not just in action, but in your inside, in your motive, in your purpose, in your thoughts, in the way that you treat one another, not just in action. And Jesus was claiming to be from God, sent from God, to speak on the behalf of God, to act on the behalf of God. And so there was this whole new era, this new way of relating to God, and it revealed a new standard for righteousness, exposing the sin of the heart and the need for repentance, the need for righteousness, not just an action. I think that's some of what Jesus is talking about in verse 22 when he says, if I would not have come and spoken, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So the Pharisees had a way of compensating, a way of atoning through sacrifice for all the sins of action. And now Jesus is talking about the sin of the heart, and they don't know what to do about that. And Jesus is saying, I, not the spotless lamb, that they bring in from the pasture and have inspected by the Pharisees to see if it's worthy of being the sacrifice. He's not talking about the doves and the incense. He's talking about himself. He's saying, faith in me. And so that's, I think, what some of these verses are talking about. And then verse 24, he starts to talk about works. This is very similar to verse 22, only focusing on action. He says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. So think of some of the works that Jesus could, that he could be referring to. If I had not done these works that no one else did, they would have no sin. Well, think of Jesus clearing the temple, right? They've made it efficient. You can buy your sacrifice here. Why not? They've made it efficient. And Jesus went in and he turned all the tables over. And he spoke not just of what they had done, but how they had how it dishonored God. It was talking about the sin of their heart, the sin of their motive, dishonor, not just action, not just how have we made this effective and efficient, but what's the motive behind it? How does it change the intent of it with regard to God? Or healing on the Sabbath, where Jesus confronted the religious rulers. They're talking about just the details of what he's doing. And Jesus started speaking to their hearts. He started saying things like, "What is it better to condemn a person or to forgive a person?" And they're like, "No, we're just talking about what day it is." He's like, "No. Which shows love? To condemn or to heal?" Well, that isn't the conversation they wanted to have. They just wanted him to stay in the line, stay within the lines, do it the way that it's supposed to be done. And Jesus starts speaking, his actions start to confront their boundaries. He did the impossible. He raised people from the dead. He healed over long distance, like his word could heal. He didn't just have to touch the person. Or like when he healed the man who was born blind, or healing or raising Lazarus from the dead. Some of those are the actions, I think, when he says, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not have sin. So how's that? If he had not done, did those actions give them sin? Well, it exposed the motive of the heart. It exposed the places where their view of the rules. Jesus is saying that that's no longer the only way to honor God. That's no longer the only way to attain righteousness. Now it's the standard is changing. And it probably felt harder for them. Like, oh, great. Now it's not just keep the rules. Now we have to think right too. Sin is an archery term. It means missing the mark. It means falling short. Josiah is smiling because of our archery lessons recently, right? The leaders, we did that. sin is, it means not hitting the standard. And so just falling short. And Jesus was starting to show them that over the course of this ministry time, he had put up a different target. He had said, it's no longer that you keep the rules and then for the mess ups you rely on the sacrifice of an innocent animal, that the target is all different now. And there's a different way to atone for sin. And they're going to realize that, but this is part of his warning, right? And he says that in all of this, it's not going to be peaceful. I think that's his main point here is I've done this, I've changed the way I've changed the way that righteousness is viewed and relationship with God is attained, and that's going to be uncomfortable for you, my disciples, just like it's been uncomfortable for me. I think that's what Jesus is saying here at the close of chapter 15. And then he says, but the helper's coming, verse 26, when the helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, he says it's the Spirit of truth. It's like that's part of the good news in the midst of this. The way that it will be hard, the way that there will be hatred and persecution. In the midst of that tension, the Holy Spirit is coming. And we see here that Jesus says that he is from the Father, that he's the Spirit of truth, and that he will testify about Jesus. And he says, you are testifying as well, because you have been with me from the beginning. I think he's giving the disciples a little bit of a confidence boost, saying, the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking of me just like you are. You've known me. You've been with me. And then let's move on into chapter 16. Today we're going to go all the way through verse 15, and we'll read a portion of that now. So obviously when Jesus was speaking these words, there wasn't a pause. He just picked right up. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And then he says, these things I've spoken to you so that you will not be led into sin. They will ban you from the synagogue. Yet an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. However, I did not say these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, grief has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. And regarding righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you no longer are going to see me. And regarding judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And then the last section, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at this present time. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you that which is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. This is why I said he takes from mine and will disclose to you. All right, so let's go back to the beginning of this section, chapter 16. Here is another kind of purpose statement. Jesus says that these things he's been talking about, he's spoken so that they, the disciples, would not be led into sin. And, you know, he doesn't expand what that sin would be. We know it doesn't necessarily just mean action. It can also be their heart. Maybe it's so that they will not become afraid, or that they will not doubt, or, you know, he says, and then he talks a little bit more about persecution, verse 2, they will ban you from the synagogue. That's really bad news for a Jewish person to me. They don't want to be banned from the synagogue. That's the place where all the teaching comes from. They don't have Bibles. They don't have their own personal scroll. There's one, and the scribes and the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they read from the scrolls, and they circulate the scrolls because all the different synagogues didn't have the same ones. And so to be banned from the synagogue would be a hard thing, and Jesus is warning them. And then he says, yet an hour will come for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. So here we're getting, like I said, he's getting a little more specific about what kind of persecution they can expect. They'll be, you know, banned from the synagogue. They could be killed. And Jesus warns them that some that would kill them, that would be threatening their lives, would think that they're doing it in honor to God. Well, obviously in Acts we see some of that, right? I wonder, as John wrote this, you know, we don't know when, how long after the resurrection of Jesus did John start writing the gospel. We have no idea. But it's like at some point the disciples, they must have gone back to some of their memory of these things and said, oh, wow, he knew this was coming. I'm sure it provided perspective and comfort for some of what they experienced. He's warning them of what's coming, and he's giving them his perspective about that. He says, these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. And so He's saying the world, there's the proximity, the closeness, understanding Jesus, understanding the Father is the answer to these things that wouldn't happen except for that. And he says, but he is speaking to them, the disciples, so that when it happens, when these things come, they would remember that Jesus had spoke of them. I think that's interesting. The last part of verse 4 says, however, I did not say to these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. And so Jesus's physical presence with them was obviously a form of protection, right? And he's saying, now that I'm going, there's a vulnerability. The Holy Spirit's coming, but he's also warning them. He's saying, this will happen, and when it does, you're going to remember that I warned you. And this is part of my final instructions because I'm going. I need to tell you before I go. Verse 5, he acknowledges their confusion, like their lack of understanding. He says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? I find that a little bit interesting because John himself records them asking, maybe not directly, where are you going, but pretty directly. Like when Jesus said that he's going to prepare a place, they say, well, and he said, Jesus told them that they would follow. This is just like two chapters over previous to this. And one of the disciples says, well, how will we go if we don't know the way? Or we don't know where you're going. Yeah, how will we get there if we don't know where you're going? And that's when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, as if that settled all lack of misunderstanding. Oh, it's perfectly clear now. That's how we get there. You. Those are good directions. But he's acknowledging that they don't really get it. He says, I'm going. You haven't asked me where I'm going. Like I said, I'm like, well, I think they kind of have. Verse 6, he says, but because I've said these things, grief has filled your heart. And certainly it has, right? And a little bit of misunderstanding and doubt as well. And Jesus says, this is similar to some of what Phil taught on last week. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I'm leaving. He says, it's actually going to be better that I go because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus needs to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come. And he says, when I go, I will send him to you. And then look in verse 8, you see the things that he's promising will happen with the Holy Spirit. When he comes, will convict the world regarding three things. So he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to go. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then that's verse 8. And then verses 9, 10, and 11, he has one verse for each of those three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. So it's like neat and tidy. And so let's look at those verses. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world regarding sin. So verse 9 explains that. He says, regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. Remember, their understanding from the Old Testament, again, it's not to evaluate, it's just what they were taught. Before Jesus came, sin was missing the mark. There was a standard for righteousness, and anytime you didn't hit that target, it was sin. And now Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. The target has changed. You know, and Jesus is saying that all people have sin, that everyone needs a Savior. And again, they were very aware of their sin, and Jesus is now, he's saying, but now the standard has changed. We're talking not just sins of action, but also of the heart. And the target is to be like Jesus. And the atonement, everything to do with sin is found. The answer for it is in the person of Jesus and belief. Again, verse 9 says, regarding sin, he's going to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. And I don't know if lack of belief was ever considered a sin before Jesus saying this. It's like that changes the target quite a bit, doesn't it? there's a new way to deal with sin. So then that this will build on that. So verse 10 speaks of the second area where the Holy Spirit will convict. It's regarding righteousness. And Jesus says, and regarding righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you no longer are going to see me. So that's kind of curious. So again, the Holy Spirit is going to convict of righteousness because Jesus is no longer present. And I wonder, I think all these things, they must have unpacked this much later, you know, looking back. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is, it's not just the absence of sin. That's not righteousness. But righteousness is having a right relationship and being in right relationship with God. And Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because they no longer see Jesus. Well, Jesus was. He epitomized righteousness, right? Jesus was without sin. He was the only man to be righteous on his own. And his righteousness becomes ours. But faith is required. It hadn't been written yet at the writing of this Gospel of John, but think about the definition of faith. Faith is a substance of things not seen. Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit will be the convictor of righteousness because I will not be here. It will require faith. Jesus is going to the Father, and in this process, they don't understand it yet, but his death and resurrection will provide a way for his righteousness to become our righteousness. And that sacrifice, that yes to the cross and to death will become what gives us righteousness. And he's foreshadowing that now as he's speaking with his disciples. Because I am going to the Father and you no longer going to see me. I think Jesus is saying, I am righteousness and I'm going. And that your righteousness will become secure in that, but it will require faith and it will convict the world of their lack of righteousness on their own and the presence of righteousness by faith in me. And then verse 11 is the last one where he's going to speak on judgment. So again, the Holy Spirit will convict the world. And there were three areas. The third one regarding righteousness. Verse 11 says, and regarding righteousness, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Who's the ruler of the world? Remember, how does John use the word world? To contrast the spirit of heaven, the kingdom of heaven versus the world. So the world is not just the physical realm of the world. So he's not talking about the ruler of Rome. He's not talking about the Roman Empire or who is in charge of the city of where they live. He's not talking about a ruler in that regard. He's talking about a spiritual reality. He's talking about a world, the ruler of the culture of the world, not political, but spiritual. I think that Jesus is talking about the enemy here, and he's again, it's foreshadowing, saying that his death will judge the enemy. His death will judge sin. It will judge judgment. It will establish a new judgment because it will judge sin and establish righteousness in a way that has never been done before and afterwards will never need to be done again. And so these little verse here, this verse 8, it's really kind of a summary of the nature of the gospel. If you can go to this one here. Perfect. And so that verse 8 and then verse 9, 10, and 11 explain one part of each of those things. And so again, remember that sin is missing the mark, and mankind has sinned. Jesus lived without sin. The enemy is sin. The enemy is sin itself. The enemy missed the mark. Righteousness is the quality of being right with God in character, like our nature, in conscience, like what we think, what our motive is, in conduct, what we do, in word, what we say. All of that's changing. Their understanding of righteousness prior to Jesus' teaching was action and action only. What do you do? And Jesus has changed that. And that's what John's gospel has shown us, that the target now has to do with your action, but also your heart, the sin of the heart. And then Jesus exemplified righteousness, right? Their righteousness previously had been attained through the sacrifice of innocent animals. And Jesus is saying now he is righteousness. He exemplifies that. And that righteousness, we know, the disciples didn't know when Jesus is speaking this, but we know that his righteousness was sacrificed. And that sacrifice is still fresh. It's continual. It still is as powerful as it was when it happened. That's some of what Connie and Aaron taught on when they were here. It was just so so good how they taught that. And so I think in verse 11 here, when he says regarding judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, that's what he's talking about, that the sacrifice of Jesus will judge the way that the law has operated for all of these years and the way that they've thought about it, that it will no longer need to be redone because Jesus was righteous, and that in the overcoming, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that the ruler of the world, sin itself, will be judged, will be overcome, will be defeated. And that changes the landscape of their future, of their lives, not just eternally, but also here and now. Remember, even in these passages we read, Jesus said he was telling all of them this so that they would not fall into sin, so that they would keep right in their perspective with God. And then we'll close with the last little bit here, verses 12 through 15 in chapter 16, where Jesus circles back to talking about the Holy Spirit. And so here he says, we have these, you know, some clear, again, some of them are repeating things he's said before, but John says that Jesus tells more about the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 12. I love verse 12. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at this present time. There's Jesus being compassionate. He's like, I think they might have passed that point already. But Jesus is like, there's a lot more to say, but I see, you know, maybe their eyes had started to glaze over. They're like staring off into space. He's like, I think I've maxed you out. This is probably enough. Now, he's going to continue to talk, so that's also kind of ironic. But verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at this time. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So I think I think those verses go together. Sometimes we read just verse 13, but if you put it together with verse 12, it's like Jesus, I believe here, Jesus is saying, you're overwhelmed. And part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to continue the conversation because you're overwhelmed. And I think there, have you not been in times like that where you're like, this is too much for me? And I think Jesus' compassion is right here. You cannot bear it at this time, but the Holy Spirit is coming and he will guide you. And we see here things that Jesus has said again. He's repeating himself probably because he wants them to get it. He wants them to remember. It says that the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own, but whatever he, the Holy Spirit, hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. So again, we see that the Holy Spirit, part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to give us foreknowledge, knowledge that we can't have on our own of what is coming. And we see that the initiative is always the Father. It starts with the Father. The communication begins with the Father. You know, Jesus kept saying in his time of ministry, he would tell the disciples, I'm only speaking what the Father says. I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. I'm speaking what I hear the the Father saying. And now Jesus is saying that about himself and the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will take, verse 14, he will glorify me, he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. Well, where does Jesus get what is his? From the Father. So that's why I say it's initiated by the Father and then Jesus. And then Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will take from me and will give to you. Verse 15, all things the Father has are mine. This is why I say that he will take from mine and will disclose to you, that all things that are in the Father are in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will give those to us. And that's where we're going to stop today. So that's the end of our passage this morning. And what we've been doing each week is going through the passage and then pulling out what are the truths that this passage reveals about who Jesus is. And so I've come up with seven. There may be more that you could find. And some of these are already on our list or very similar ones. But these are the ones that I've found in this passage, which is 15, verse 18, through chapter 16, verse 15. The first one is that Jesus is the reason the disciples are and will be persecuted. I think that's important. Jesus wanted them to know, it's because of me. And they hated me before they hated you. They persecuted me before they persecuted you. He was saying, this goes back to me. And also what we see in that is that Jesus knew that it was coming. He was anticipating it. And it was okay with him. I don't know what that was like for the disciples. He was saying it like, this is going to happen. They'll kill you and they'll think they're doing it for God. The second one is that he left so that he could send the Holy Spirit. We see that in both chapters. And Jesus is making that clear, that him going is good. It's good news. They're sad, but he's saying it's actually going to be good for you. It's actually going to be better. The third one, Jesus speaks to us so that we're not led into sin, and to prepare us for what is coming. I like this that, I think we often think of preparation, you know, that he's equipping us, he's preparing us. But I see that what's revealed in John's gospel is that, you know, we see it right there in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1, that he's speaking so that we would not be led into sin. And there again, that's going to challenge the disciples' view of what is sin. They are thinking of sin as action. We know that Jesus is introducing a time where sin is of the heart too. What are your thoughts? What are your motives? The fifth one, Jesus does not tell us more than we can bear. John knew that to be true of Jesus. That's part of how he experienced him. And that's revealed here in verse 12 of chapter 16. The sixth one, Jesus is glorified by the Holy Spirit. That's been in our list before. It's in verse 14 here of chapter 16, that's revealed. That's a truth that's revealed about Jesus. And then the last one, that Jesus has made a way for us to always receive from him. And we see that at the closing about where he talks about the Holy Spirit, that connection, the path is not going to be interrupted by his death, but it's actually going to be enhanced. It's actually going to be better. And so those are our truths for what's revealed about Jesus in this passage. And you know, I think the main themes here is that as we look at this list is Jesus was making sure that the disciples saw how connected they were to him. You know, and they wanted to be connected with him in going and doing things together and doing miracles and the power of God. That would probably be a much more fun way to be connected than persecution and threat, you know, death threats. But Jesus is saying, even that is because of me. But in me, there is a way to encounter that and yet without it being in sin, I think fearful, in doubt, feeling alone, feeling abandoned. Those are my ideas of what those things mean. And that so that we're united with him. and that the Holy Spirit is there to warn us, to equip us, and to remind us of his compassion. I think Jesus' compassion shows in this passage as well. There's much more to say, but you cannot bear it. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, but also his compassion saying, I'm telling you these things so that you will not sin. I'm telling you these things like if when this happens, you'll remember I said it was going to happen. All of that shows his compassion, his love for us, that we are not alone as he goes to the Father, that he's concerned for us and concerned that we would be able to handle what is coming. And then we have those middle verses that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I think that is also just a shining good news of this passage. The enemy has been judged. The ruler of the world has been judged. And it is not, I think part of what Jesus is saying is, it's not their job to do it. Did you hear that? When we read those verses, chapter 50, or was it? Yeah, in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, the Holy Spirit, Jesus through the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's saying he didn't say, you will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit will, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, because the ruler of the world will be judged. And that is a final thing. And so then the question, the last question remaining for us is, do you know that to be true? Not just, do you know it? Do you understand it? It's in the book. Have you read it? But do you believe it, and do you know it, and has it changed has it impacted your experience with Jesus? And I think there's freedom for some of you in knowing that the ruler of the world has been judged, and that you don't have to add to that. And that the Holy Spirit will, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's calling the disciples to live in faith of what he has done. So it's not like there's not like the disciples and by extension us, it's not like we're without action, but it's not to add to the action of Jesus. I think for some of us, we can go deeper in the compassion of Jesus. Sometimes I think circumstances happen, we get overwhelmed, we get bad news, or we just get too much on our plate, and we feel like we need to work it out over here so that we can come back to Jesus full of faith. And I think if we look at who John knew Jesus to be, it was someone who you wouldn't work it out and then come to him full of faith. You would say, are you giving me more than I can bear? Like, you know, you would come to him with the full plate and let him say, I'm with you. The Holy Spirit's here. You're still receiving from me. Have you experienced these things to be true? Remember that, you know, John is the one who he knew, he was convinced of the love of Jesus. His confidence was in Jesus loves me. He chose me. Like he records Jesus saying that he, in the very beginning of what we read today, I chose you out of the world. I chose you. Like John, he believed those words. Do you believe those words? Do you believe that God chose you? He chose you out. Do you believe that you're out? You know, that's part of that setting up that strong contrast in the Gospel of John between the world and the kingdom of heaven. And I think John was convinced that he was in the kingdom of heaven. He didn't think he was going to lose it. Are we convinced? All right. Well, why don't you stand as I close? Yeah. And we'll just pray. Jesus, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you left so that the Holy Spirit would be sent. And thank you that your provision for us was better than even your physical presence with the protection that it offered, that you said this was better. It was your choice. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. We pray that we would know the truths of John 16, that we would know the truth of what faith in you achieves for us, that our righteousness is purchased, that sin itself has been judged, and that we have freedom in that. And pray that we would know you as the one who chose us out of the world and has secured us by faith in you and in the kingdom of heaven. We thank you for your goodness, God. And we pray that we would increasingly experience you as you are portrayed here in John's gospel. Amen.